Good morning. It is wonderful to see you today. We serve a God of love. He created the heavens and the earth. He created man, and he loves every one of us. Our God wants what's best for each of us. He provides everything we need to sustain our lives, and our God is good. Amen. But just because God is good doesn't give us the right to live any way we desire. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, "Note then the kindness and the severity of God to those who have fallen, severity, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off." Paul teaches, yes, God is love, but there's also a severe side of God. And we must be aware of both the goodness and the severity of God. He says, as long as we walk after him, God provides all we need and life is great. He says, but if we turn from him, we too will be cut off. There's an Old Testament prophet by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah proclaimed year after year after year to the children of Judah, repent or God will destroy you. And the people just ignored all the warnings. And then God did exactly what he said he was going to do. And Jeremiah then wrote down all his mourning as he watched the city of Jerusalem destroyed and his people stripped of their clothing and losing all dignity, being marched off into exile. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 2. Lamentations chapter 2. Last week, we studied chapter 1, and chapter 1 was all about suffering. Jeremiah saw how the city suffered. He saw how the people suffered. The whole chapter was how tremendous suffering was being experienced. Well, chapter 2 changes the focus to God himself. And I want us to read verses 1 through 6. And as we read, I want you to notice how many times God's anger and wrath is mentioned. Let's begin in verse 1. How the Lord in his anger has set the door of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy with his right hand set like a foe. And he has killed all who were delightful in her eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like a fire. The Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all his palaces. He has laid in ruins its strongholds, and he has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. We have God's anger revealed for us. God brought catastrophe upon Jerusalem, and Jerusalem suffered tremendously because of such. And God is repeatedly identified as the source of the hardships that occurred. Well, if you write in your Bible, in verse 1, underline anger, which appears twice. In verse 2, underline the word wrath. In verse 3, underline the word anger. In verse 4, underline the ESV has fury. But the New American Standard Bible, the NIV Bible, has wrath. In verse 6, underline fierce indignation in the ESV, but the New American Standard Bible and the NIV Bible says anger. Six times in six verses, we're told about the anger and the wrath of God. Paul told us we need to be sure we're aware of the goodness and severity of God. It says God prepared his bow like a warrior. Well, God is described as the warrior, the mighty warrior in this passage, but he's not fighting for Israel. He's fighting against her. So God caused a cloud to hang over Israel. Look back in verse 1. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. That suggests undesirable doom. It suggests morbid distress, disgrace and indignity brought upon the city and the people by the mighty hand of God. So God's anger led to a dark cloud hanging over the city. In just verses 1 through 6, look what God is said to have done. He cast down, he swallowed up, he brought down, he cut down, he laid it in ruins, withdrew from, burned, killed, poured out, laid waste. God is the one doing it all because Israel refused to repent and obey. You're right in your Bibles, right? Psalm 89 verses 40 through 42 right beside there. And look at it later because it parallels exactly what God is doing in this passage. But not only did God destroy the people in the city, God withheld his mercy. God didn't have pity on anyone. There was no exceptions made. Everyone received God's wrath. Could you imagine where we would be without the mercy of God? If God didn't extend his mercy to us, we would be suffering tremendously. Every time we committed a sin, God would punish us. But we're so blessed that, yes, God loves us, and he extends his mercy to us over and over and over. The city was destroyed. Why? Because the people trusted in the temple. I want you to mark Lamentation chapter 2, and let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Because Isaiah was prophesying about the upcoming destruction, pleading with the people to repent. And look what is said in verses 3 and 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Israel thought because the temple was in Jerusalem, God would never destroy the city. So they said, this is the temple of the Lord. Nothing's going to happen to us. Drop down to verses 8 through 10. God says, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in my house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Now go back to Lamentations chapter 2. And look at God's response about them crying out, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In verse 7 he says, the Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. God left the temple. It wasn't, Jerusalem was fixing to be destroyed. God was no longer there. And they were trusting in a temple to save them instead of trusting in God Almighty. Well, we must never miss the fact that God will execute judgment. We must never think that God will not execute judgment upon his people. Jesus is coming again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verses 7 through 9, Paul said, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord and from the glory of his power. God told Jeremiah to say to the people of Judah, "Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return every one from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds." But they said, "That's in vain. We will follow our own plans, and will every one act according to the stubbornness of his evil way." They refused to hear God's prophet. They said, "It's in vain to do all that. We're going to do exactly what we want to do." Well, how do we respond to the words of the Lord? Do we love him? Do we keep his commandments? Or do we only keep the commandments we agree with? Are we faithfully following God, walking after him? You know, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're told Jesus is coming to take vengeance. Why is he coming to take vengeance? Taking vengeance on people who ignore God's presence and obey not the gospel. I cannot tell you the number of people who have tried to convince me it was okay for them to live in their sin because God is a God of love and he would never send them to hell. Satan has deceived the multitudes in believing that God loves you and wants you to be happy, so you go ahead and do what you want to do, and out of God's love, he's not going to punish you for all eternity. That's not our God. But the scriptures say, know the goodness and the severity of God. The people trusted in the temple. Do we trust in baptism and in going to church? I've done several funerals where afterwards someone has come up to me and says, "Well, I believe they were baptized when they were 14 or 15. As if that was going to save them after living a life in total sin and never returning to God. Or do we think just because we come to church every Sunday that that's going to save us regardless of how we choose to live? Oh, I come sing praises to God on Sunday morning and worship him. Then Monday through Saturday, I live like the devil." Do we trust in baptism? And do we trust in just going to church? Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." That means we're to remain faithful to God all the way up to the day we die if we want to go to heaven and live with our God forevermore. Well, God, in all of his wrath being poured out, Jeremiah saw it all, and Jeremiah's tears flowed. All of a sudden, the pain and suffering has come upon Jeremiah. Look at verse 11. Jeremiah says, "My eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach churns, and my bowel is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the Lord of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets." Jeremiah's watching them be destroyed, and he has cried so much, he says, "I'm exhausted from shedding tears." Couldn't cry anymore. He was cried out. He says, "My stomach churns." He said, he threw up because he was so filled with mourning and grieving. Well, what did Jeremiah see? He saw the children, the babes and the infants fainting in the streets due to starvation. You know, nothing brings us more pain than to see children suffering. And to see these little infants and babies starving in the streets, all because the people refused to to repent. Will we shed tears as a sign of repentance? The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Return to the Lord. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. How did he tell us to return to him? He says, return to him with all your heart. It's not just an outward sign of repentance, it's an inward sign. And he says, you return to me with fasting and weeping and mourning. Have we ever cried unto God over our sins? In Psalm 56, verse 8, David said, you have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not written in your book? He said, you put my tears in your bottle. Every tear we shed of sorrow and of mourning and of guilt of our sins, God stores them up. David says there needs to be a strong wineskin to hold them all, because he mourned. It's a poetic reminder that God sees and values every tear we shed. But does it affect us that way? Do our sins have an effect on us? Remember the woman who came in and washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them and dried them with her hair? Before she did that, she broke an extremely expensive bottle of ointment and poured it over Jesus' heads and feet. But then she's crying and shedding her tears, and those tears were worth far more than that ointment was worth, because she was grieving over her sin. Well, Jeremiah's tears flowed. And then he exhorts the city. The city is exhorted. He turns to the city and demands that they cry out to God. Look at verses 18 and 19. Their heart cried to the Lord, O wall of the door of Zion, let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. He said, you need to be crying out in tears. The whole city, he said, your wall needs to cry out. Why? Because she's been torn down. He says, your tears should be crying out day and night. Don't you stop. You let your tears flow continuously. He says, you wake up in the watches of the night and cry out with tears to the Lord, that he may turn away his wrath from you. Jerusalem was told to cry out in prayer. He says, lift up your hands to him for the lives of your children. Lift up your holy hands to him as you pray unto him, pleading for mercy, for him to forgive you. You know, the mood is kind of reminiscent of Jesus crying out to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, he fell down upon his face and he cried out, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me go through the crucifixion. Isn't there some other way man can be saved? But then he said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. Jerusalem was told, you cry out to God and you ask him to save you. Well, after Jeremiah exhorted the city to cry out, oh, she cried out all right, but not the way Jeremiah exhorted them to. God was boldly confronted. Jerusalem responded all right, not with tears, but with confrontation to God. Look at verse 20, what she says. Look, O Lord, and see, with whom have you dealt thus? Should women eat the fruit of their womb, the children of their tender care? They confronted with God with what was occurring with the children. The horrors is finally revealed. They're eating their children. They're starving. Their starvation is so bad that they're killing their babies and eating them. They're saying, look, Lord, look, do you see? Do you see what the people are doing? Will you not turn your wrath and anger from us? Not only that, they cried out about the temple. Look back in verse 20. It says, should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? Lord, do you see? Do you see what's occurring in your temple? Your priests, your prophets are being killed in your holy place where your mercy seat is, the most sacred place on earth. And look what is occurring. Will you not turn your wrath from us? And they're crying about all the people being killed. In verse 21, in the dust of the streets lie the young, the old. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have killed them in the day of your anger, slaughtering without pity. Lord, Lord, do you see? Look, all your people are dead. Will you not turn from your anger and your wrath? Too little, too late. Do we cry out confronting God? We think, oh no, never. Have you ever heard someone say, how could God do this to me? Have you ever seen anyone walk away from God because the God they thought they served would never let what happened occur? Confronting God, just like the city. Do we cry out with confrontation? Oh, Jerusalem cried out all night, all right, but it was not pleased for forgiveness and rescue. Rather, she had counterattacked with reproach. She could have repented and been saved. But her pride wouldn't let her. Do you remember what the proverb writer said? Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Do we need to overcome our pride? Do we need to plead for forgiveness when we sin? Jerusalem just had to repent. Will you repent today and come to God? Will you put the sin out of your life and plead for mercy? Let us pray with you, for you, and with you. Will you to become Jesus' disciple today by repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, being fully immersed, have your sins washed away? God is calling. Jesus is calling. The only way to be saved today is through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you need to come to God, please don't delay. Please respond in the front now as we stand and sing.